Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity you have given unto us to come before your throne. We pray this evening that as we begin and look into the law of liberty, the Lord, you would open our eyes to see those things that we have not seen before, to come not just to fill our head, but to fill our hearts and move our lives to action. And help us that we'll be able to contend for the truth and the faith which has been delivered unto the saints in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak unto us even this evening in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. We thank the Lord for another opportunity which we have this day to come to his presence. It's always a delight as we have the privilege to look into the scriptures, and we've been looking at the letter of Christ to the churches in Asia Minor. And last week we began a sub-series. We have themed this tragedy in the church. And very importantly, we have used, you know, we are going to be using three different sessions to actually point to this topic. Last week, we considered the title of the synagogue of Satan. And we call that also the congregation of Satan, or the chapels of Satan. And today, we are going to be looking at the topic before us, the doctrines. You know, we said we're going to look at first the congregation, the chapels. And we're going to talk about the doctrines that men brought about within those congregations, and then we'll talk about the pulpits, the altar itself. And I pray that as we go through this, the Lord God Almighty will help us in Jesus' name. Now, as we read through in the Bible reading, I read from Revelation chapter 2, which pointed us to where God made mention of the doctrine of Balaam. But it was not only the doctrine of Balaam Jesus mentioned when he was speaking to both the church in Ephesus and also the church that we have in Pergamos. And when he mentioned the fact that there are doctrines, not doctrine of Balaam alone, but also the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you look quickly to the book of Revelation chapter 2, if you look at before us, you look at verse 6, the Bible says, "But this thou hast," speaking to the church in Ephesus, "that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also eat." Okay, so deeds were mentioned there. And we're going to talk about that momentarily. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus was speaking to the church in Pergamos, and he said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now you see, doctrine was mentioned, not doctrines. The doctrine of Balaam. And by the grace of God, this is what we are looking at. Now we call these doctrines of Balaam and Nicolaitans. Now, ideally, we would have loved to call it the doctrines of Balaam and the deeds of Nicolaitans. Now if you look at verse 15 of Revelation chapter 2, the Bible also mentioned the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So two things mentioned there. Now the Nicolaitans, which we are going to talk about briefly, very, very briefly, they combined both the doctrine and the deeds. So if you look at Revelation chapter 2, in that verse 6, it says the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also ate. But when you come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, verse 15, it says, doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I ate. And so we have the doctrines, we have the deed. Now, the deeds there are the actions, and we're going to talk about that today. If you read, go back to that book of Revelation chapter 2, let's make sure we're looking at the scriptures, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 14 here, it says, "But I have a few things against thee," to the church in Pergamos, "because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak," recall what we read, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." It then says in verse 16, the remedy is repent. It says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, if you now turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the Bible then says that, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, who advise people," now I'm adding, "who advise people in the private of things that are heresies." Now, these heresies would get to the point that they would deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You see, these people will bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. So while we are going to be speaking about the doctrines of Balaam, we'll start with the men. And we'll talk about their maxims, their doctrines, their messages. Okay? And we'll talk briefly about their motivation. And we're going to talk about their end. Because it's important as we speak today and we speak to people who are ministers. As we speak to people, you need to actually have at the back of our mind that there is an end. While their message, you see, Balaam might have gone, the methods of Balaam may remain. And I want to tell you, this man said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." They desire the death of the righteous. They desire the end of the righteous. He said, and let my end be like his. But I want to tell you, they do not want to live the life of the righteous. And these are men who have crept in unnoticed into the church. These are men who have actually crept in into the congregations. And they are after, you know, they are perpetrating their damnable heresies. And if you look at that verse 2, it says, and many shall follow. Because what we said last week, many. Here again, the Bible says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And they will speak evil of the way of truth. They would stand afar off and say, oh, walk. That way is the way of evil. They will call the way of God that way. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall pursue their evil deeds, their evil action. And now note verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness. Okay? So this is their motivation. When I say we are going to talk about their end, Paul, the apostle, Apostle Peter here had already mentioned that their end is what? Destruction. And they are false prophets. Okay? This is who they are. Their end is destruction. But they will cause many to turn away. That verse 3 then says, and through covetousness, what is their motivation? It is because of reward. It's because of the love of the things of this world. The Bible says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see, there is an end for such men. I pray we will not be such men in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that every nature of Balaam in us or in the church, the Lord will uproot it, because these are matters that make the end of a man to be damnation. Are you following, please? That a man may be a minister. A man may be able to hear from God. A man may be able to speak to God. But the end of a man, that same man, who both hear and speak to God, can be damnation. Are you following me now? And the center of it is the fact that they have a motivation of covetousness. And it's not only money that is covetousness. It's covetousness for position, as we're going to be talking about. So when you now look at Apostle Peter, in that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says, to verse 16, it says, having eyes, please open your Bible. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. You see, this man, Balaam, he could not cease. While he was struggling, and we're going to talk about him briefly again. He was struggling. God says, don't go. He said, thou shalt not go. Full stop. And little wonder you wonder that Jesus was talking and preaching to his disciples and many people that came to listen to him. And he said, if your eyes, your own eyes, will cause you to sin, he said, pluck it out. Because it is better for a man to not be able to see than to go with full eyes and enter into hell. You see, a man and many ministers in different capacity, the eyes is in contradiction with the heart. Their eyes is in contradiction with the will. You see, they want to have the end of the righteous, but their eyes will not help. You see, you meet ministers today who have some knowledge of God, and they are in the church. They have some knowledge of the scriptures. And you see, they begin to struggle. Why are they struggling? Because the matter of consecration, give your eyes, give your ambition, give your love, and submit it on the altar. And these are the matters that will cause many, many people to end in damnation. That is the matter that will cause many, many people, many, many ministers, to make a shipwreck of the faith. And today, we already seen it in the church all over the world, in which many, though they might have started well, but as a result of an unconsecrated eyes, an unconsecrated love, an unconsecrated, you know, desire, men will make a shipwreck of the faith. You know, one of the things that I'm going to be pleading, that we're asking God to do upon us and to work upon us, is that God will take our whole, not just our mouths, because it is easy. It's easy for a man to preach. It is easy for a man to talk. It's easy for a man to sing. It's easy for a man to write. Oh, there are many, many things. The show is easy. But there are matters of the hearts that need to be dealt with. And I'm asking that God will circumcise us as ministers of the gospel, that we would not be the ones to introduce the nature, the doctrines of Balaam, because of our own covetousness, which resides where? In the eyes. So if you continue to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, having eyes full of adultery. You would think that the adultery referred to there is just the adultery of, you know, sexual immorality. But it's much more than that. Covetousness of money, covetousness of love, love for the world. And they cannot, because of that, they cannot cease from sinning. You know what sin is? Sin is an offense against God's word. It's a contradiction. So God says, thou shalt not go. But he began. He said, let me go and ask God again. And God said, go. And then he went. If you paid attention to the Bible reading we had in that Numbers chapter 22, it got to the point that his ass, I'm talking about Balaam now, his ass spoke. And you know that the angel still said, yeah, go. Just go. And then he went. And that's why Paul, Apostle Peter here said, having full eyes, full of adultery, one that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and acts that have exercised with that they have exercised with covetous practices, caused children. Now, see where his name was mentioned, which are forsaking the right way and are gone astray. You see, there are many, many men who are ministers of the gospel, and this is a tragedy. Because men are actually running, and many are running on the reputation of righteousness they had. But today they are no longer, because they had gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor. What do you see there? Who loved the wages of unrighteousness? Who loved the wages of unrighteousness? Look at verse 3. And through covetousness. And when you come to verse 15 there, the Bible says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness? You see, what makes ministers who at the end or at some point in their journey make and bastardize the faith, the word which they preach, is their love. You want to ask yourself, what do you love? What's that thing that takes your love? It is an anchor for the devil. Not only to get you, but to get as many people that minister that you minister to in any form, directly or indirectly. The Bible says in verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass that cannot even speak, spoke. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The Bible called the work of this minister madness. That was a tough word. Too tough, I would say, if you're saying in this world, that when a minister says, oh, that's madness, you say, why would you say that? This man, Balaam, was speaking to God. We read it together. But you see, there are ministers in the ministry who are living in madness. And this madness we are talking about is the madness of having or claiming to have or know God truly, and you do things that are opposed to God. You know, in the medical world, when there is a disconnection, a distortion in coordination of the senses, men say there is a mental disorder. Are you following me now? But when the man means to say this, and he does this, he said there is a disorientation. There is madness. And see, in the church today, there are madness. Praise the Lord. Now, so as we look at this topic, the doctrine of Balaam and Nicolaitans, we look at the men, we look at their maxims, their messages, we look at their motivation, and we look at their end. Now, who was this Balaam we read of? I have already talked about this, and I'll just go through quickly. The meaning of his name, Balaam, was the Lord of the people, a foreigner, a glutton. Some people interpret it as that. He's the Lord of the people who was a glutton, the son of Beor. No, people divided his name and say Baal and Am, which means Am is Lord. He was a man of some rank among the Midianites. It was evident that this man, though he was dwelling among idolaters, he had some knowledge of the true God. He was from Mesopotamia, the same place where Abraham came from. You know, when I was going through scriptures, I thought it's Mesopotamia. It seems a revival happened there at some point. I don't know, but it was from Mesopotamia. He must have actually had some exposure to God and was held in such reputation that it was supposed that he whom he blessed, as the Bible said, was blessed, and he whom he cursed was cursed. So he was the Lord of the people by his name. That people want to go to him, and whenever he says, happens. And so he had a lot of reputation that even kings came to him. He was a prophet. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 24, he was a prophet. But he was a soothsayer. If you look at the book of Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, they call him, that's Balaam, the soothsayer. You see, there's a problem there. A prophet that is a soothsayer, any prophet
though he might have been of God, who departs from the faith, he will become a soothsayer. Because they may still have the gifts that they are talking about. The gifts that people want. But they are just saying it now. They are not doing it for God, but they are not doing it for their own what? Personal selfish purpose. So don't be too surprised. And I hope this is not you. He wants you to stand for the Lord. And God gave you gifts. Gifts. Whether to minister. Gifts. To do anything. And then now, you jump up, you take the same gifts. And you want to run. You want to go and wax a record. You want to run. And you're thinking about yourself and yourself and yourself alone. Brother, sister, you need to search. I said, what is your motivation? Is it the love of God that constrains you? Or is it the love for glory? Is it the love of God that constrains you? Or is it the love for gain? He was a counselor. People will come to him and they say, what do you want us to do? What should we do in this scenario? And so he counseled Balak. You know, ministers that think that they can minister. And because they cannot say it openly, because they are constrained. If you read Numbers chapter 23, you see how constrained this prophet was. He was constrained. As he wanted to curse the children of Israel, because he could not just curse, he started blessing them. And when that did not work, because he loved money so much, he loved promotion. You know, Balak sent princes to him. Princes. When he did not listen to the initial princes, he sent more princes of higher qualification to him. The men that respect the persons of men, ministers that respect the persons of men, they will soon bastardize the gospel. They will come up with doctrines. They will come up with a doctrine. And that doctrine is the doctrine of Balaam. Because any doctrine that stems from selfish ambition, any doctrine that stems from the love of this world, we've read that, love, the love, the gain of unrighteousness, any of such doctrine is not of God. It will bring about the doctrine of Balaam. They are counselors. And so because they know they couldn't do that, they now call in private. They say, you know, be like, I cannot do this, but let me teach you what you can do, because I cannot do it. So that they will get the gain. I know I cannot come out. I cannot, you know, I went to the top and I looked at the children of Israel and I saw them. Oh, I cannot do this. But because they cannot do it, they advise other people to go and do it and they collect the gain. That's, see, the Bible is replete with the fault of this man. And so he got angry even when he was going against the will of God. His animal spoke to him. Oh, the hand of God. What more do you want to receive? Minister. You saw the hand of God against you and say, don't go. And you know, these are ministers that if anything want to stand in their way of getting riches, getting promotion, they can keep that thing. Even if it is that which has helped them all the years. You saw what the animal said? Said, I have served you all this year. I am now speaking. Don't you see that there is something? Can't you notice that there is something? Until God opened his eyes, God was merciful unto him, but he was not merciful unto himself. How many of us has God appeared to several times? And he put some challenges, some difficulties on our way, just to call our attention. But the madness which sits in the hearts, ministers, will not allow us to focus. Because, you know, when we want to think, we think about how can we rationalize our decisions based on money, based on promotion, based on popularity. Brethren, Balaam was a covetous man. Who are the Balaams of the church today? I'm still talking about the men. You know, my definition of the Balaams of the world today, and I've combined many things together here, these are the ones who made themselves the Lord of God's people. I'm his Lord. Who is foreign to the express command of God. And they go about for the love of themselves. And of the gain they want. They speak for gain. They prophesy for gain. They are angry ministers who will stand and kill, and they would only advance that which will bring about their gain. These people are counselors. They are substitutes for the Holy Spirit in the church. They are both substitutes and they have substitutes. They come up with their own definition of things. No matters that are in between. That we need to say, let us pray on this matter before we take this decision. He said, no. This is what we are going to do. They are substitutes for the Holy Spirit. They are counselors. And the Holy Spirit is the counselor. See, you see churches, they have substituted the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit again. And it's men. Balaamic men that make decisions. I want to ask you, the beginning of the church, was it just men making decisions? Just men filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. But Balaam's, they are counselors. They go against the leading of God to do their own will. These are Balaam's. And they are in the church. They love the praise of men. They are soothsayers. They are ministers. Unless you think that because they are from, they hear from God and say what is right sometimes. And you say, oh, for them to be saying this thing that is right, it means they are righteous. See, brethren, anybody can say anything that is right. A man can live in sin. Anybody. I say anybody, I included. Anybody can say anything that is right, but that does not make them righteous. Peter Balaam said many things that was right. He prophesied rightly about the future of Jacob. Even when he was incentivized to curse the children of Israel, you would have thought that because he prophesied rightly, he was righteous. But it was only because he was only constrained. He was only constrained that if he had the opportunity to do what is wrong, what is against the will of God, he would do it. And there are many ministers in their private lives who are doing what is against the will of God, but will come openly with an open show. Brethren, if you are not yet a minister, you need to watch. If you are a minister, you need to plead with God that God would tear down every self. See, in this Christian life, one of the things that needs to be torn down and broken down is every nature of self. Self must be conquered and Christ must be elevated. You see, ministers who get constrained by like Balaam, they get broken and torn in pieces when the love they have for things, for popularity, for promotion, stands at odds with the command of God. They get distressed. They look for a way to still advance their purpose, or they might have started right. And that's why everybody needs to plead. Plead God constantly for your life. See, what was the motivation of this man? And by that, the motivations of the Balaam that we have in churches today, they are motivated by gain. You see, what makes up their doctrine is a doctrine of gain. They say gain is godliness. Oh, we know that God does not bless sinners. Who told you? And what do you define as blessing? That is doctrine of Satan. That is the doctrine of Balaam. What kind of gain? Gain of reputation. Gain of renown. Popularity. And you know the word popularity from the word popular. And that's what is coming from the French word populaire, meaning belonging to the people. General, come on. Devoted to or accepted by the people. So when you begin to see men who want to please people and not God on the pulpit, their message, their maxim are the doctrine of Satan. They are the doctrine of Balaam. The meaning is pertaining to the people, depending on the people, especially the common people, the mass majority of people. They want to be well-liked, admired by, or enjoying the favor of the people. People of renown. They are people-centric. Are you following me, please? They seek respect of people. And when we talk about the Nicolaitans, those ones are the destroyers of the people. Because one seek the people, the other destroy the people because they have deeds. Many of Nicolaitans, destroyer of the people, one lord of the people. They want respect. They want loyalty of men. Brother, sister, your ministry, what are you looking for? You want people? You want control? You want loyalty? Now you see in congregations in the world today, many congregations that are called so-called Christian congregations, men are only living under fear, under control, not control of God. Instead of emphasizing the love for God, and men become the lords of the people. Balaam, after the gain of money, reward. And they are comfortable doing so, even against the express command of God, thou shalt not go. And anything that they can do, they say, tarry here with me a little again. Maybe I can find a back door to get God to accept, and they accept permissive will. So God said, now go. Now go. See what the love of money will cause. That's why the Bible says the love of money, the love of mammon, is the root of all evil. And I tell you, the only Bible contains the fault of this man, Balaam.
Different apostles talked about him. Even for those that did not mention him, what were his doctrines? What were his maxims? The doctrine of Balaam is spoken of in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He said, he taught. Did you realize that? Bible said, who taught Balak? So what make up their doctrine is in their teaching. But that teaching stems from a heart that looks for gain. You know why they teach like that? You know why they teach? The doctrines that they teach, and that doctrine has gone across the whole country. You know why they teach? They taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. You will not understand the stumbling block unless you read the Bible and you connect Bible with Bible. And you connect scripture with scriptures. And you will now understand all the stumbling blocks that could exist. In this case, what he did was that he caused them to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. See? Somebody will say, come on, help me. In our world, where is the idol? Where is the idol? Where are the things sacrificed to idols? Where is the fornication? But these words that you see here, they have their own representation in our time. Time will not permit me. But at the center of it, you see, whether you talk about fornication, it's lust. Lust. Or you talk about things sacrificed to idols, eating things that what you eat, what you take in. Then you have also lust. And so you see, in our dispensation, men make men to fornicate. And it does not have to be fornication, open fornication, sexual immorality. Yes, that is included because there are churches today where that happens. But there are also other levels of fornication. When there is a moving of the hearts and the love of the people from God to things, what do we call fornication? Fornication happens when there is a switch of love. There is a switch of affection. And so they cause the love of men. You know, some people are struggling with consecration. And they are looking unto God. They say they want to get consecrated. And they come to your gathering where you are ministering, brother, sister. And they said, oh, I just desire that God will speak something today that will just seal it for me. And I get through. And I'm sold totally to the Lord. And then they come to your congregation. And they're talking about how to advance the things of this world. They're talking about, you know, nothing about God, but the world. You are teaching the people. You are advising the people. You are helping the people. You are aiding the people to commit fornication. When the love of the people begins to shift away from God. You see, one of the things that brought about the downfall of Saul. Remember, he said, I saw that the people were turning away from me. They were turning away from me. They were scattered away from me. And because of that, I went in to do the sacrifice. Is this about you? And right there, Samuel came just after. He said, why will you do this? Why? He said, the kingdom is taken away from you. That is their end. It's not that they did not start well. And that's why we need to plead with God. A man can start well. A man in generic sense. A minister can start well. But when self begins to come in, it is the beginning of the doctrine of Balaam. You see, I continue to say that the Bible described this doctrine in other words. I will call it the error of Balaam. If you open your Bible to the book of Jude, chapter 1, I read Jude chapter 1, it's one verse, 11. The Bible here says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for what? Reward. You know, I told you that there is people centricity in the doctrine of Balaam. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. The Bible says, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The Bible says, talking about each one of these ones, that is at fault in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, and I say there is tragedy in the church, this is it. They are spotting your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are there without water, carried about with winds. Trees without fruit, withered without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Bible called them the prophecies of Balaam. Bible says the error of Balaam. If you look at 2 Peter, that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 that we read. In 2 Peter chapter 2,
And from verse 15, what did the Bible say? The Bible said, which are forsaking the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Again, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude said, reward. Apostle Peter said, wages of unrighteousness. That is what is at the center of the doctrine. Gain. 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 Note, I'll speak briefly about the Nicolaitans and apply this quickly and we'll pray together. You see, the Nicolaitans were talked about twice. Like I mentioned at the beginning, the Bible called them deeds. The first time, and then the doctrine. And you come to verse 15. Now, while the Bible is not very explicit about who these people were, but it seems to me that they are not just one person. It's not just one person. You know, some people say this came from Nicholas. The Nicholas that was talked about, one of the eight, you know, people that were filled with the Spirit, that were chosen in the church. And then he broke out, and then he began to preach false doctrine. But either ways, I'm not saying that is the truth. Jesus said, I ate, and he said it twice. I ate the deed of Nicolaitans. What were they doing? And he said it in relation to Balaam. Also, they had not just the doctrine, but they had the deeds. And you see, these are matters of religious freedom. Historians talked about the fact that this has to do with religious freedom. And they make people to eat things sacrificed to idols. There are people who are professing Christians who, like Balsam, that the Bible talked about, introduced a false freedom. That is licentiousness. And they say you're free to do anything that you can do, provided you are born again. Are you born again? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Praise the Lord. You're free. Free to fornicate. Those things that Balaam taught. Are you following? Those things that Balaam taught Balak to do and to cause the children of Israel to do. These ones are the Christians. They call themselves. And they do them. That's why they have to call it the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They do not only persuade men to yield to eating food sacrificed to idols, but they themselves partake in it. You see, Balaam did not partake in that, which he advised Balak to do. But the Nicolaitans did not just teach. They did not just speak. They do. So they combine both the evil of the deeds, which Jesus ate, and also the doctrine, the evil doctrine. It has similarity with Balaam. They seem to have held that it was lawful to eat things as sacrifice to idols and to commit fornication. And not so that was Balaam, right? But also in opposition to that, to the decree of the church of Christ, they do not only teach it, but they do it. The men who did and taught such things were not only followers of Balaam, but they were actors, like the Nicolaitans. So there is a similarity between them. One, just the teaching. Two, they teach and they do it. And I want to give a perspective to this and apply it as we go and as we pray today. There are ministers in the church who appear as ministers of light. They hear from God. And they speak to God. And they know the scriptures. They got exposure to the scriptures, but privily, because they cannot come out openly to stand for those things. They teach other people in a subtle way to follow it. They are the perpetrators of the doctrine of Balaam. But there is another group of people in the church. They call themselves Christians, and you know them. Because they preach licentiousness. When you are saved, you are saved. And you cannot sin. They tell you, the Bible says it, that he is born of God. Does not commit sin. He said the seed of God remains in him. He cannot sin. So even if I do something, if I commit fornication, they say, I cannot sin because I am born of God. Have you not heard that before? Are they not calling themselves Christians? These are the Nicolaitans. You see, I cannot tell whether the Balaams or the Nicolaitans are more, but they are in the church. And they are spots in our feast of true liberty. They do not understand the real liberty we have in Christ, but they seek themselves. They seek their own. You see, they are so fleshy. They are so selfish. They are so worldly. Let me wrap up by speaking about Balaam and the church today. Balaam was a man endowed with the gift of prophecy. He was known to kings, and he himself might have been a king of some sort. We read the book of Numbers chapter 31 verse 8. He was named among kings. He was a man of reputation. And if the Lord permits, we'll still speak about the dangers of reputation next week when we talk about Jezebel. But one thing we cannot annul is that there seems to be a problem with reputation. Are you following? That a man either wants to gain reputation or keep reputation. And so that many times, it's a matter implicated in the wrongdoing of many ministers, many men of God, many times, many Christians in general. Reputation. You see a man living in sin, but because he wants to keep his reputation, he cannot come out boldly. Reputation of being a Christian. We talked about it last week. There were some people, the congregation of Satan, the Bible says they call themselves Jews. But Jesus says they are of Satan. They carry the reputation of being Jews, being children of Abraham. We talked about the Pharisees. There seems to be a problem with reputation. Either it blocks people and it's the stumbling block itself, or it is that which men try to attain and they leave God. It was the proclamation of being a Jew that really aided the blindfold of the church, the congregations of Satan that we talked about. This matter of reputation tends to hinder the work of God and easily make men and ministers to err in their ways. So you say, how does this matter to Balaam? Balaam had a reputation that wherever and whatever he says happens. So he needs to keep that reputation. Now that it seems that God is opposing him, but his reputation must come up, he has to find a back way to make sure that his reputation stays. So it's both reputation and the love of the world, and the love of money, and the love of reward. Frankly, I must say that this matter of reputation is something that I must confess that I do not understand fully. But there seems to be a big problem with reputation, renown, honor. And I think it might have something to do with pride, something that defines a man or a minister. Okay? That once he attains it, once it is attained, or once it is ascribed, if it's something that is ascribed, he wants to do everything to keep it. And many times, even if it means that it goes against God, like Balaam, he wants to do it. I also think that the problem of reputation might have stemmed from the fact that it is not from God. Many people do not seek the praise that comes from God, but they seek the praise that comes from men. And so reputation comes from men. Like I was going through the scriptures. I was like, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he made himself, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. You see, if he had reputation, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps some of the things that they were doing to him, but no, let me keep my reputation. Why would these people speak to me like this? Why would these people act to me like this? And then he would want to keep his reputation. Now, I'm just saying, that's what this can cause a man. Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation. One of the things that every minister must do was to be dead to their position, must be dead to popularity, must be dead to people, all these people's centricity. And understand it, I'm not saying don't deal with people. I'm talking about, you know, wanting to please people. You see, the problem with wanting to please people, reputation, that was the problem that many had, including Pilate, when he decided that, you know, let's crucify him. See, this matter of reputation tears people in pieces that make you don't know what you need to do. And when this matter of reputation comes to the matter of the things of God, and it stands at odds to those things of God, many shake. And that's why you need to actually tear down no reputation. So the Bible says he took upon himself the form of, if Christ, Jesus Christ, would take upon himself, he said, no reputation. And he took upon himself a form of a servant. So if you start me like this, that's fine. I'm your servant. When you beat me, I am your servant. You see? So if Balak came and said, mom, will I send so much money to you? So much, look at the high priestess I sent to you. How come that you don't want to answer? Say, sorry, I cannot answer. He said, we know you to be this. He said, sorry, I'm not. I'm only a child of God. I'm only a prophet of God. And whatever he asked me to do, I will do. He said I should not come. And I cannot come. Not I may not come. To Jesus, he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, what did he do? He humbled himself. See, humility is at the center of walk with God. If a man will walk with God, there must be humility. You must count yourself as nothing. And that's why we talk about death in Christianity. You must be dead to the world. And that applies to ministers. Ministers especially, you must be dead to the praise of men. You must be dead to popularity. You must be dead. You must die to these things. Because that is one thing that the enemy will hanker on to destroy you. You must be dead. And that's why the Bible says, in the fashion of men, he humbled himself. And because of that, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, I want to tell you, and don't think that a man who speaks in an oratory form. And he speaks very, very well. And he speaks, this man is speaking as the oracle of God. Oh God. Don't think that that is what makes a man of God. It is the obedience to the commandment of God that makes a man. See, Balaam knew what to do. Minister, have you obeyed the scripture true and true? Have you made this the pursuit of your life? That I have come to do thy will, oh God. Just your will. You know, there's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. And you want to ask yourself before we go this evening. Are you doing the will of God? Because that is what counts. James talked about this. He said, it's not the man that actually beholds himself in the mirror that is blessed, but it's the man who acts, who does the work, the work of the word. Take note, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he did this to himself. And he did this to himself. Now he was made in the likeness of a man. Though, through the working of the Holy Spirit, in the Virgin Mary, who at the time was betrothed to a carpenter. You know, men could say, is this not the son of the carpenter? You know why they have to say that? Because that seemed to be too common, too low for the origin of the Messiah. And so he chose that. And there's something about the nature of men. We love sensations. We love commotions. We love excitement. And men generally love that. So since the Son of Man was not sensational enough, it does not seem to be that Jesus is the real thing. So they were looking for another. And little wonder, it's possible because you are not sensational enough in your ministry. This is not the real thing. We need something that will get us, you know, excited. Something that when I hear, my spirit will move. And little wonder, many congregations today are now seeking ways to sensationalize their services, their cathedrals, and they hang things. The sensation. See, this is still part of it. When the goal is that we want to be people-centric, centered on people, you want people to come, rush. You want to gain reputation as a minister that does this or that has this congregation, you will soon find yourself in the doctrine of Balaam. Because when you get them, you have to keep them. When you get them with sensation, you have to do more sensation to keep them because they will go if you cannot keep up. You know, there are chapels and synagogues such that except there is a great sense of jim-jim, you know? And what is jim-jim? Let's call it sensation. Dramatic, electrifying, air-raising, breathtaking, spectacular. What again? Trills. If you have not done all those things, you've not done anything in this world. And there are many men who are not really seeking God, but they are seeking sensations. And the church today is attempting and doing everything to keep men in their sensation. You see, many ministers have now become sensationalists. Not just their church alone. And they're now beginning to become very dramatic. And where they don't have the skills, they invite dramatic people, whether in the choir or to come and sing. Dramatic people, electrifying people, to come and perform drama. Come and wow the people. People who come and create the thrills and chills of theater as though it is theatrics. They create excitement in the people. And you see, they execute this in many ways. You see, they keep the pulpit and there is theater lights on the pulpit. You know, sometimes I ask myself, where did you get this from? You know, now to see, you see, in some places, they take it to the extreme. You see, you ask yourself, did I come when you go to church? Did I come to theater or did I come to worship? See, you say, why are you talking about this? It's because the Holy Spirit is not there. You know what is at the center of it? Men. Men and their reputation. Men and their people's centricity. See, the pulpit, we have different type of lights that we turn in like this. And the congregation will be dark. They turn the light off. And then somebody is going to be, whether it's ministration or whatever it is, as if they are watching theater. And they, you know, after he said it was a great service. What greatness. Does the message have any impact upon the moral? Does it have a jab upon the soul of men? People come out, people create excitement. And people gather in a theater type setting called church. It's tragedy. Where did you learn this from? Ministers, I know there are some of you that you are asking now, what is wrong with that now? You have started too much. What is wrong? What is the problem with that now? Does that change anything from the gospel? You are asking. The answer to you, if you're asking that question, I pray that God will open your eyes to see the dangers inherent in it. Unless God open our eyes to see the dangers and many things that are going through in the church today, there are people centered and, you know, marketing centered, get more people, business of the world centered. And what is missing is that the Holy Spirit is not giving place. I want to ask you, how did the first apostles, how did they live? Was it based on theatrics or was it based on the Holy Spirit? How did Jesus, who is the foundation of the church, how did he execute? The Bible says, how the Lord anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. You know, when there is no power again, people look for ways to attract people. Someone once said, when we saw theaters closing around us, and some churches were buying places that used to be theaters, we thought that was the end of all the theaters. Now we are seeing them, but not as theaters. We did not know that the devil was had a plan to bring the theaters into the church, that the church themselves will become the theaters. So this whole focus on experience, we want people to feel good. We want people to have a nice conversation. It's because there's lack of Holy Spirit, lack of the word of God. There is famine of the word. So what experience are you giving? Is it the experience of the Holy Spirit? Or is it the experience that satisfies the flesh? You know, many years ago, I was among the group of Christians who were representing young people. And they were going to be planning for an engagement session. And I heard a statement like, this is America. People like controversies. And it is the controversy itself that would draw the people to come so that they would talk. And they share their perspective. No, at that time, I didn't see anything wrong in it. But I later realized, later, that at the center of the design of many programs today is the desire to have people that will have good discussion. And little wonder when you pick up a controversial topic, people want to quickly take a stand. They want to speak of those things that they know not. So little wonder, Paul the Apostle counseled Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he talked about false prophet there too. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You see, all these words, you know, the goal is subverting the hearers. It's not towards God. It challenges me. It says, study. Ministers, study. Study to show thyself approved. Now, not unto men. See, people can study to show themselves approved unto men. You see, if Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, study to show thyself approved, and he said, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, I'll say, okay, yes, let's study. But he said, there is a purpose. Why are you studying? Why are you reading the Bible? That's what you are doing. Why are you doing it? Is it to gain the approval of men? People centricity. Person centricity. Position. Men of position centricity. That was Balaam. He wants to please Balak by all means, but he was not pleasing God. And there are people like that. They want to please the people who pay, who give money, who make up the church, the congregation. They want to keep them by all means. And even if it means that they just, you know, the people want, this is what they want. You know, let's do a survey. Let's ask, what do you want from your church? You know, let's, what do you want from your church? And they say, oh, we want more this, we want more that, we want more this. You know, as they used to do it here, we want this, we want that. And they would do the survey. And then it's okay, now let's do it. Okay, we're going to change the way we do our programs. Where is the Holy Spirit? I was a study to show thyself approved unto God. Unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Not your ideas. Not the thing that sell in the other church. The church of Satan. But rightly dividing the word of truth. Say, but shun, there's something you must shut out. Profane and vain babblings, arguments. Say, what is the purpose of those arguments? People take a stand and they will not come to a conclusion. Just let us leave this matter like this. You know what it does? The devil has gotten a win, but they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what the Bible says. Read your Bible. And their word we eat as doth a canker, of whom Eminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. You know, these people, they came together. They hear from the truth. They now put it in some conversation. And some people are carrying that. And that may be true. That reason he gave makes sense. Nevertheless, the Bible says the foundation of God stands sure. God knows them that are his. Minister, know that you are God. The matter before us, the matter of reputation, has become so bad that men will do everything to become reputable. Even when it means doing things to satisfy people, just to keep reputation. My question for you, minister, as you wrap up. When? When did the church start walking in the vanity of our minds? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. You should not. When did we start walking in the vanity of our mind? Is that the example that the holy apostles show us? Was that the example that those that have gone before us, many, many people who have fought the good fight of faith? I don't want to mention names or groups or sects, because we are not necessarily approving men. The Puritans, those that preach the gospel, they were persecuted for the gospel. No, Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, who did you receive your home from? How ye ought to walk and to please God. You have received from us. Where did you receive the one that you are teaching? Where did you receive all this survey, all these marketing methods? I ask you again, was this the example that the apostle showed us? Was this the way the early Christian lived? Where have we chosen to redefine the Christian life and experience based on our own standard. And the standard is that standard to draw the people. To draw the people. Let's get more people. What can we do to improve? The church, in the early church, it was the act of, go and read the book of Acts. The Bible says, and God added to them daily. See, as many as will be saved. It was the act of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit working with them. We need to bring back the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit into our congregations. And if a minister, you want to first go and be sure that you yourself possess the Holy Spirit of God, because you may be the problem. Now, when you possess the Holy Spirit of God, then you want to make sure that you're not like Balaam, because you can possess the ability to hear and to speak. But what's happening? Because you want the people, you cannot love God and the presence of men. You will err. So Apostle Paul continued by saying, that you may walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more in what we have taught you. You know, there are people say it's a new generation. It's not like those times. At those times, they don't have this, they don't have that. Ah. Bible says, for we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Every form of fornication. See, Balaam thought and designed means to lure the children of God to seduction with fornication for personal gain. Anything that stems from personal gain, popularity, and leads people and draw the heart of men away from God is the doctrine of Balaam. The same fornication that the people of God should abstain from, he lured them to it. In the case of Balaam, we read of, he was not among the people. He was simply an outsider. But the tragedy we have in the church today is that while the other Balaam was a consultant to the enemy of the people, this Balaam we are speaking of, and their doctrines are actually in the church. They are not just consultants. They are seated there. Brethren, we need to pray. As we wrap up this to talk about the end, Paul the Apostle has already said it, and I have read it. He said, whose end is destruction? Damnation. He said, their damnation slumbereth not. I want to call your attention quickly as we pray together to how Jesus Christ said he was going to destroy Balak. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to pray quickly now. Chapter 2 and verse 16. The Bible says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. See, Balaam was killed with sword as well. See, if you look at Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, the Bible says, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zor, and Hor, and Reba, five kings of the Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. See, while we went through all this, you want to be sure. Number one, that you watch your heart, that you watch your love, that you watch your desire, that you are God-centric and not people-centric, and you seek God and God's alone, and you draw the heart of men unto God, and you don't teach people either directly or indirectly to love the world. I ask one last question. Men and ministers, if Christ is speaking to the church today, what is he saying about the doctrines that we have imbibed? Whose doctrine do we have in our congregation? Let's bow down to pray. You want to tell the Lord? God, we have mercy upon us. And these things we talked about already happening in the church. As the Bible says, many will follow their pernicious ways. Many are already following. And because of the respect of men, because they are still satisfying their flesh, many think that they are doing the service of God. Many think that they are working with God. You want to ask yourself, where are you? Where are you? Are you a minister? Are you ministering righteousness or sin? And you pray to God that God would not just help us today. We may be walking aright today, but God would help us to continue to walk aright. If you're walking aright, that God will help you to walk aright and walk in righteousness and in holiness all the days of your life. Open your mouth and pray to the Lord. The Lord will do this. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. The Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge you've given unto us. It is no question that the world today and the church is laden with men and ministers that carry the doctrine of Balaam, the people culture, the methods of the world, the maxims of the world that has been imported into the church, the love for things. Our prayer, oh God, is that you first of all have mercy upon us. And you have mercy upon your church in the name of Jesus Christ. That the God, oh Lord, we pray that the repentance that is needed, oh God, we ourselves will repent for our own self, our own life, and for the church. We pray that God, oh Lord, you please have mercy and speak unto your people and walk upon your people and let there be a revival. A revival and a constant love, a push for a constant love for you in every congregation,
in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have answered. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. And God bless you.